Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading for today is from Colossians chapter 2, verses from 13 to 15, and from Exodus chapter 13 and 14. Reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our second reading, our sermon reading is from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus chapter 13 from verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Chapter 14 from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he and his chariot made ready and took his so he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them at the camp by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It will have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of God. Amen.
My name is Jack Weeks, and I'm a minister in training here, and it's great to be with you here this morning. If you're new or visiting today, we're so glad you can be with us. Our pastor, Paul Cooper, is on holidays this week, so please do come back another week and meet him as well. Today, as we've just heard, we've come to the Exodus part of the book of Exodus, when the people finally leave Egypt. After so long, the people are finally saved. They finally see the deliverance of the Lord. There's a lot to unpack here, so as we dive into this real highlight of God's word, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who saves his people, who guides them, fights for them, and saves them. We ask that as we hear from your word now, that you would remind us of your power over all things and your determination to save your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the past number of weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. And God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt. And when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, so Pharaoh would let God's people go, Pharaoh refused and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" After the 10 plagues on Egypt, eventually Pharaoh did allow the Israelites to go. And so the Israelites, and whoever wanted to go with them, got up to leave Egypt. And they were free. And this is where we get up to today. The people are free, but they're not out of danger yet. The Egyptians have let them go, but they're still inside Egypt. And even if they escape, what would they do next? Well, God had a plan, and God would guide them. In your leaflets, you should be able to see the passage and also the points of the sermon. We're at our first point, the God who guides. But where God guides them might surprise you. Let me read again from chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. We then see at the start of chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. So instead of the direct path to the promised land of Canaan, God guides them off towards the Red Sea. Now, I'll show a map here just briefly. Ah, there we go. Basically, some different ways that people think the Israelites might have gone based on where all of these places are. That's what all the coloured arrows are. But whichever one of those coloured arrows it was, none of those is the direct way up to Canaan, which is up there. You can see along the coast, see that sort of dark line connecting all those towns? That was the way of the sea. It's a very easy coastal road. It's a trade route, an ancient kind of like highway. That's how you would get to Canaan if you wanted to go to Canaan. And any other way is kind of not on the way. So God wants them to turn around to go the wrong way and keep walking until they can't anymore because there's a sea in front of them. Now, does this sound like a good idea for people trying to escape? You're going to think, no, not really. With the sea in front of them, they won't have anywhere to run if Pharaoh changes his mind. And it will also look like they got lost, that they have no idea what they're doing, that they're under incompetent leadership. Israel, though, they know that God is guiding them, that God is with them every step of the way. And God guides them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is with them, guiding them down this strange path. But still, like walking into a dead end is a risky plan in case Pharaoh decides to go after them. And in fact, God tells Moses that that will happen. That's actually part of the plan. In verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, the Israelites. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Note that God doesn't say, maybe Pharaoh will come after you, who knows. God says he will harden Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh will come. God and Pharaoh both aren't finished with each other yet. Pharaoh has continuously sought to disobey God, to ignore him, to deny him, oppose him, to have nothing to do with him. But none of this has derailed God's plan. It is all somehow part of God's plan. And even the most evil schemes that Pharaoh can dream up don't overcome God and his plan. Like we have seen all throughout Exodus, with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, everything Pharaoh wants to do actually suits God just fine. Because what Pharaoh intends for evil, God intends for good. But we see things from Pharaoh's point of view now, in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Read with me again. Sorry. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Imagine it. They're a poor, defenseless group of refugees lost in the desert, people who've gone through so much, victims of genocide. So Pharaoh and his officials, they hear about it, their hearts turn within them, and they think, those poor, vulnerable people, how about we go and enslave them again, right? Like, clearly Pharaoh and his officials have totally forgotten all about the plagues and why they let them out in the first place already. But it's also obvious that they have not repented for all their rejection of God and their cruelty to his people. If you remember, during the plagues, Pharaoh would sometimes appear sorry, and he would say that he would release the Israelites to get the plagues to stop, but then he always changed his mind, went back on his word, and kept them in slavery as soon as things got better. And even after the 10th plague, When Pharaoh did let the Israelites go, he was still not sorry for anything he'd done, because here he is leaping at one more opportunity for cruelty that is just too good for him to pass up. Pharaoh doesn't regret anything he has done, just how it's played out. And so seeing Israel placed in this vulnerable position is irresistible to Pharaoh. So the Egyptian army set out and pursued the Israelites. And they had chariots, which was like the super weapon of those days. This was Pharaoh's elite army. And they were coming. And all of this was God's plan, which he had told Moses. The Israelites didn't know exactly how things were going to play out, but God did. Even though it might have seemed like a crazy plan to the people, it wasn't for God. God was guiding his people into an impossible situation with a great army bearing down on them, an impossible fight. But God is the one who was going to fight for them. We're at our second point now, the God who fights. Let me read again verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This is kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, God had guided them there and told them the plan. In fact, the pillar of cloud was still there in front of them. The God who had just unleashed the plagues on Egypt to secure their release was right there. But they're crying out to Moses like leaving Egypt was his idea. It's a really surprising thing here. Not only had Pharaoh ignored the plagues and how powerful God is, but it seems like the Israelites have forgotten all about it too. It's so easy to see God's miracles, but not change. Before I became a Christian, I remember thinking, I just wish that I could see God do an undeniable miracle in person, because if I had proof, then I'd believe. But that's not always true, is it? In fact, we see it here and all throughout the Bible, that seeing a miracle is no guarantee that you would believe in God or respond rightly to him. In fact, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples who must have seen tons of miracles. Jesus even died and came back to life from the dead, but still, not everyone in those days believed it. And we have written eyewitness accounts that the people back then wrote down that we can read. So if you haven't looked into the evidence, the proof of Jesus' resurrection, can I please encourage you to do so? It's there. You should check it out. But before you do that, maybe it's worth asking yourself, what would you actually do if you discovered proof that God is who he says he is here in the Bible? Pharaoh doesn't like proof, nor do the Israelites. If you saw proof as convincing as these plagues, would you acknowledge that God is God, the ultimate authority, even over your own life? Would you trust him with your own life? Or would you bury the truth like how Pharaoh did? How would you like to respond to that? Anyway, the Israelites, they needed a little bit longer, didn't they? They were really nervous as they cried out to Moses. So Moses says, in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What had panicked the Israelites was their calculation of the odds. There they were, a bunch of civilians weighed down with all their belongings, with nowhere to run, against an elite army of Pharaoh's best troops. It was not a fight they could win. But it was not their fight. God would fight for them. For them to be saved, all they needed to do was to be still and watch and trust. God had guided them there, bringing them way out of their depth. So all they could do is trust that he would save them. There's nothing else they can do to be saved. God has to fight this battle for them. That's why they can stand firm. It doesn't depend on them. And the Israelites never fight the Egyptians themselves, do they? As we see in verse 19, the pillar of cloud grows behind them, cutting off the Egyptians from the Israelites. In verse 21, Moses stretches out his hand and the sea separates with a wall of water on either side. Now, instead of being trapped, God provided a way out. So what do these people do, these people who were so forgetful just a few moments ago? Well, they don't stick their heads in the sand. They don't try and run back to Pharaoh and throw their lots back at Egypt. No, they trust God. They cross through the sea and they make their escape. And when Pharaoh's army follows, somehow unfazed by the two big walls of water on either side, God brings down the water on Pharaoh's army and it is wiped out. The victory is God's. And the Israelites see that the reason God guided Israel into this fight they couldn't win was so he could win it for them. And finally they begin to grasp who God really is. We're now at our last point, the God who is revealed in salvation. Throughout the book of Exodus so far, a big theme has been uncovering who God is. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Moses was concerned that the Israelites wouldn't believe God had spoken to him, and he wasn't even sure what name to tell them. In chapter 5, when Moses and Aaron appeared to Pharaoh with a message from the Lord to release his people, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh did not recognize God or his authority. And in chapter 6, God said, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." God's salvation would prove to the people who he is. And in today's passage too, we saw it, didn't we? God says in verses 4 and 18 that the Egyptians would know that he was the Lord. And that's what happens, isn't it? In verse 25, after the Egyptians have chased the Israelites into the sea and their wheels are jammed, they finally recognize that the Lord was fighting against Egypt. And in verse 31, the Israelites finally get it too. Instead of fearing Pharaoh and his army, now they fear the Lord and put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. When God saved his people from Egypt, he didn't want it done in secret. He didn't sneak Israel out of Egypt through the back door. Even though his people had gone through so much, he guided them through this, to be fair, pretty stressful situation, so that they would know forever that they had not saved themselves, nor was it some scheme that Moses had cooked up, but God himself had saved them. Also, he didn't just sneak his people out while Pharaoh still had all these evil ideas that he never had a chance to try. Rather than making the people just flee from Pharaoh, God lets Pharaoh muster his biggest possible punch, his massive army, and take a swing. But God comes out on top. Pharaoh is judged, and his reign of oppression comes to an end. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, this public victory is not just viewed as the beginning of Israel as a nation, but the paramount example of God's power and care to save his people. In Psalm 77, one of my favourite psalms, the psalmist recalls crying out to God in distress, wondering where God is, asking if God had forgotten to be merciful and whether God would reject his people forever. But then he stops, and as if in answer to his own question, he turns his mind to the Exodus. He says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Hundreds of years later, people looked to the Exodus as the prime example of God's concern for his people and his power to save them. Now for us, in Jesus, we see an even greater example of God being revealed in salvation. Jesus came proclaiming liberation for the captives, but instead of being released from a human empire, he came to free us from sin and Satan so we could live as his people. And again, God didn't just sneak his people out the back door, but he allowed a public confrontation and allowed Satan to swing his best punch. Satan entered into Judas, one of Jesus' closest disciples, so he would betray Jesus. And as Jesus hung on the cross, it looked as if Satan and sin had won. But rather than being his defeat, Jesus' death on the cross was the moment of his victory that guaranteed the salvation of God's people. Just like in the Exodus, God's decisive victory came at a moment of apparent disaster. As we saw before in Colossians 2, verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The death of Jesus was the most destructive scheme that the forces of evil could conjure up to oppose God and keep people trapped in sin. But it was no match for God. And for us who believe in Jesus, this is our Exodus moment, that we were freed from slavery to sin. That was God's glorious victory that he achieved for us. Our freedom isn't something we fought for. It was something that God accomplished. And this is something for us to look at and to remember. If the psalmist can look back on the Exodus for comfort, how much more can we look to Jesus? So what are some of the ways that this hits home for us? Well, just a few thoughts. We see that we can trust God even in hardship or difficulty. The Israelites weren't guided down an easy path, but they were guided down the better path, the path to salvation, by a loving God. God has the bigger picture, but we don't. He knows how things are going to play out. We see that we can trust God to fight for us, for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation or overcome our own sin. Just like the Israelites, our foe is too great for us, and the fight is too hard for us. So while we want to stop sinning, we won't think that we are the ones who have to overcome our sin or think that our salvation is dependent on help, how well we are fighting it. No, we can trust that God is the one who fights for us and saves us. And we see that it's worth it to keep trusting in God. Remember how the Israelites got cold feet? When they saw the army coming, they were basically wishing that they'd never left Egypt. I think that's something we can all relate to, isn't it? That feeling of, oh, what have I done? But thankfully, they listened to Moses. They didn't go back, and they kept trusting in God. They went through the Red Sea, and they were saved. So there can be so many things that could shake us away from God, whether it's extreme suffering on one side or excessive wealth and worldly pleasures on the other side. But if we stand firm, these things can't overcome God. So we don't need to fear them, to flee from them, or chase after them. All we need to do is to stick with God, and we'll be fine, because God fights for us, and he wins. So, let's keep reflecting on God's great work of salvation in the Exodus, but even more so in Christ, to see the deliverance of the Lord at the cross. Keep it in the forefront of our minds, the moment that God created a new people for himself, the church. When we keep this in our minds and treasure it, no matter what happens, we know that we can trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who guides us fights for us and saves us. We thank you that nothing can overcome you or the love that you have for your people, but that in all things you work for the good of those who love you. Help us to remember Jesus' victory over sin and death, to treasure it in our minds and hearts, and trust you as you guide us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, for your glory. Amen.